Please turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. We shall be reading the verses 26 through to 56 this evening. 26 through 56. This is God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty and from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This morning in our study of this passage, we saw how an angel was sent from the presence of God to a region that we noted was one that was recorded to be a despised region, to a town named Nazareth that was insignificant in many ways, to a young teenage woman, betrothed, in other words, who had been entered into a deliberate, conscientious, legal commitment to a man called Mary. And this angel proclaimed an announcement, something the like of which had never been heard on the earth before. He announced to her that she was favored of the Lord. He calmed her turbulent heart, and then he addressed to her what was going to happen. That she would conceive, bear a son, and name that child Jesus. She responded with acceptance of that announcement. Although many things in her life and the prospect of that, consequences of that, would have communicated to her, this is not something that I want to experience. What would her parents think? What would Joseph, the one to whom she was betrothed, think? What would people in the community say? This was an event that was going to radically change her life, becoming pregnant outside of marriage. And yet, she received this announcement, and she did so on the basis of her understanding of who she was. Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Literally, "I am the slave maid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Astonishing words from the lips of this young woman. Startled by the presence of this angel, staggered by the statement and the announcement that he made, she willingly looked into the future and said, "Whatever you say, I will do." And I spoke this morning, and I said, concerning that statement, how remarkable it is. And I asked the question, how willing are you and I to accept the will of God in our lives when what he is asking us to do will, on the face of it, result in tremendous fallout for us? We read in verse 39, we pick up the story, and it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." She is leaving her home of Nazareth. She goes on her own because, although she is betrothed to Joseph. She has not yet met that appointed date when he will come and take her to be his wife. Although in technical terms, she is considered in many ways his wife. So she goes on her own voluntarily into the hill country. We're not told how far of a journey it is. We're not told how she makes her way there. But we're told that she goes to the house of Zechariah and is greeted by Elizabeth. This is a relation of hers. We're not told again the nature of that relationship, but it is a relative of hers. And she goes to Elizabeth because the angel Gabriel had told her in verse 36, following the announcement of how the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, that her relative Elizabeth, who was in old age, has conceived a son, and that she was 6 months into that pregnancy, a pregnancy which Elizabeth thought she would never experience because she was barren. And so Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, and this is a 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth hears her and sees her as soon as she enters the home. And we read that Elizabeth greets her and recognizes who Mary is. And at the moment that Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, the baby in the womb of Elizabeth leaps, and that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those who would say this was a natural leaping, that at this stage, 6 months into the pregnancy, it would have been normal for this woman, Elizabeth, to have begun to experience the leaping of the child, or experience the kicking of the child in the womb. But there is another explanation why this woman experiences the leaping of the child in her womb. And that we find, although we didn't read it tonight, we read it last Lord's Day evening. We read in verse 15 of the first chapter of the book of Luke, we read that concerning this child that will be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, verse 15, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so what we have here is when Mary enters the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, pregnant as she is with the Son of God, the Holy Spirit having come upon her and overshadowed her, the child in the womb of Elizabeth recognizes the fact that by the Spirit recognizes the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this child at this moment experiences the coming of the Holy Spirit upon it. This is a truly remarkable thing. Here is an unborn child encountering the Holy Spirit. Now that is not ordinary, but it is and cannot be explained as being a one-off event. For we have no grounds upon which to say that the Holy Spirit has never come upon another child in the womb. Ordinarily, the work of the Holy Spirit is associated with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mind comes to an understanding of that truth. The heart comes to an embracing of that truth because the Spirit renews the mind and regenerates the heart. And then the person is born again of the Spirit of God. That is the ordinary means by which a child, a young person, an adult is born again of the Spirit of God. John tells us that in John chapter 3, how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, the Spirit of God blows where it wills. It comes upon a man, and that man is born again of the Spirit of God. But what is significant here, and we must note it, is because the Holy Spirit comes upon this child when it is in the womb. And I've often said to you as parents the importance of bringing your children to the place of worship, that they will hear, that they might have and receive the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's why I was speaking to his parents and say, bring your children as infants. Bring your children as soon as they come out of the womb. Carry them into the place of worship. Bring them to God's house. There they will be exposed to the truth of God's word. I can remember it being said to me, not by a parent in the church, but by a member of session many, many years ago, but they'll not understand. They'll not understand. They're not of an age of understanding. How do you expect them to gain that understanding? They don't understand it. And the point is simple. The work of the Holy Spirit can be done apart from the understanding of the gospel. Because who understands the gospel prior to the work of the Spirit in their life? Is it not the case that our minds are darkened? Is it not the case that our hearts are in hostility towards God? Is it not the case that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, when you were yet dead in your trespasses and sins, you were made alive. So the idea that it is we who take the information, we who digest the information in our hearts and our minds, and then that we, by some process, translate that information in such a way that then we hear the Holy Spirit coming and we receive the Holy Spirit, is a nonsense. The Spirit of God comes to us when we are dead. The Spirit of God comes to us when we have no desire. The Spirit of God comes to us when we are darkened and we are hostile. So what is the difference? What is the difference between an adult who is darkened and dead and a child who is darkened and dead? There is nothing. There is no difference. What a glorious word this is to those who have a child whose understanding is limited. What a glorious blessing this is to the father or mother of a child who, because of the way that God has made them, that they don't think always the way we think. They don't have the capacity the way we think. They do not concentrate the way we think. They cannot put two and two together and come up with four. They can't read to the level that you and I can read. They don't always get the concepts. What a truth this is. And that is why we bring our children from infancy right through, regardless of their ability, regardless of their capacity, we bring them and expose them to the Word of God. Why? Because we long for the Spirit of God to work in their lives. For we know that He can work from the womb out. What a confidence and what a joy that is. We can say to all and everyone, come and hear, for the Spirit of God can work. So the Holy Spirit works here in the life of this unborn child. And we read that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she declares in a loud cry this song which proclaims the blessing of this woman. And what we have here is a revelation from God to Elizabeth of Jesus Christ and of how blessed Mary is. Look at what she says in the 42nd verse. Blessed are you among women. Why is Mary blessed? Do you know something? It's a terrible indictment upon the Protestant culture in Northern Ireland and the west of Scotland that songs have been sung about this woman that are derogatory. It's a terrible indictment that Protestants who say they uphold the Word of God have sung and used words about this woman. It shows the mindlessness and the ignorance of their behavior. And I say that as one who grew up in a very tight-knit, loyalist Protestant ghetto. This woman is blessed. Why is she blessed? She is blessed because she has received grace from God. Her blessing will be continuous. The blessing of the Lord has come upon this woman. Isn't it beautiful that God uses a woman to speak of the blessing he is bringing upon this woman? I think that's just beautiful. I don't think a man could have expressed it with the tenderness and the love that this woman does. The divine blessing rests upon both the mother and the child. Her blessedness is in the fact that God has chosen her to be the mother of his son. And the child's blessedness, the fruit of her womb, is blessed because he will receive the love and the expression of the joy of God throughout his entire life. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. We should take those words and we should thank God for this teenage girl who heard those words. We should delight in these words that were spoken to her. This word is spoken from the lips of Elizabeth to and in the hearing of Mary. Only the Holy Spirit could have revealed to Elizabeth the true nature of the one who was in the womb of Mary. There's no way in which Zechariah could have discerned this from his studies and his work as a priest. This is the Spirit of God speaking to Elizabeth. And he, through Elizabeth, is speaking to Mary. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? My Lord. Not speaking here of God as Lord, but speaking here. Here is the first time we have the announcement or the pronouncement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The very first time we read of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is from the lips of this woman Elizabeth, who is delighting in the fact that God has granted to her the presence of this woman in her life. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Here she is stating the reason why she is so excited, why she is so overwhelmed at the presence of Mary. It is because of the work of God in Mary's life and the implications of that work for the entire world. Here is the Lord who is going to reign over the entire world. And here he is in the womb of Elizabeth, or in the womb of Mary rather. Here he is in the womb of Mary, in the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here is the Savior of the world. He's in my home. What a blessing I have been granted. And this divine revelation affected both Elizabeth and her child. When she says in verse 45, blessed is she. She's using the same word that Jesus would later use in the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy the one who receives blessing from God. Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is Mary who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There's an affirmation and a confirmation of Mary's belief. She believed that what God said would come to pass. That she believed that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, that the Holy Spirit would enable her to conceive this child. She believed that. Unbelievable as that may seem, she believed that. Because she believed that, she was blessed. This statement of Elizabeth's, given to Mary in order to encourage and affirm her in where she was at. Mary's response is a response to God. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." My soul, that which in me moves me to praise God, magnifies the name of God the Lord. My spirit that connects me with God rejoices in God my spirit. Now, think about who is saying this. This teenage girl who is pregnant, who is away from home, living with this relative. Nobody knows why she is gone, probably. Is her mind filled with the fear of what happens when I have to go back? Is she daily thinking about the conversation she's going to have with Joseph? Is she thinking of the consequences that will come upon her when people find out that she's pregnant? She is not thinking about herself. Amazing as that seems, she is lifting up her heart to God. She is lifting up her life to God in praise. At this moment in her life, when she could be at the most distressed and the most broken and the most devastated, finding out that she is pregnant and that she has not slept with a man, and yet everybody else in the world will think that she has slept with a man. Her thoughts are not of the potential fallout. She is only and wholly consumed with God. And I find this remarkable. I find it remarkable because here we have an ordinary teenage girl. Not a theologian. Not a priest. Not a teacher of the law. Not one who should have understood and recognized the power and authority of God. She is an ordinary girl. And yet, that ordinary girl, through her sitting and hearing the Word of God read, in her home or whether in the synagogue, week by week, had come to a knowledge of God that enabled her to live her life in a way that would bring glory to God. Now think about that. Think about how that challenges you and I. There are some of us in this building, and we have heard far, far, far more about God than this girl had ever heard. We have had the reality of God's holiness proclaimed to us. We have an understanding of the reality of our sinfulness in our own hearts. We have the good news of the gospel, and it has been brought to us with simplicity and clarity. And yet, my question to you tonight, how much have you actually appropriated it to yourself? How much have you taken it on board? How much has it actually penetrated by the work of the Spirit into your thought process and into your life? Or do you operate your life on the basis of what I call second-hand Christianity? This is how a Christian is supposed to live, and therefore I will live in that way. Picking up from what we observe from people around us. What do they say? What do they not say? What do they do? What do they not do? Therefore I will in some way live my life similar to theirs. But there has been no genuine, real consideration and thought given to how does what I hear from the Word of God actually, seriously affect the way I think. He looked upon the humble estate of a servant. She is praising God here. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because I have received grace from God. People will not talk about me as the young girl who got herself pregnant. They will talk about me as the one who received grace from God. Think about what's involved in her actually getting to that point. How she took what she knew about God, how that affected her thinking, and how that then enabled her to speak in this way. Her understanding of the holiness of God. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. What great things has he done for her? He has made her pregnant out of wedlock. Why is that great? It is great because this child she accepts will be the Lord of his people and the Savior of his elect. His name is holy. Her understanding of the holiness of God means that she recognizes verse 50 that there is a need for mercy because of sin. God is holy. There is sin. There is a need for mercy. This child that I am carrying is going to be the Savior of his people. Do you see how her understanding of the character of God impacts her view of what has happened to her? It's not a case of, God, help me. I am now pregnant. What am I going to do? What are people going to say? Is that not how often we react? We react in situations in our lives and we say, God, I thought you loved me. Why did you put me in this situation? God, I thought you wanted the best for me. Why has this turned out the way it has? Why is it that so often we translate where we are and we look to God and we look to God to expect him to sort it out for us? Why is it that we, many of us yet, have not reached that point that this teenage girl reached? Why have we not reached the point where we see the situations in our lives and we say to God, what does this tell me about your work in my life? Not about the fact that I'm in a difficult situation and I want you to sort it out. It's not about me and my life. It's about who God is and what God is doing in my life as a humble servant for the glory of his name. That's what she's thinking about. She has stopped and she has thought about what she knows about God and how that impacts her life. And do you know what? I think if we were all to take that on board, it could have a serious impact on our lives. I mean that. I think if we were actually to begin to think about who we are relative to God in light of God's revelation to us, it would impact our lives. That's why I teach what I teach in the Bible class on a Lord's Day morning. The teaching of doctrine, of the truth concerning God, is being taught so that those who hear it will embrace that truth, then think of themselves within the context of that truth, and be able then to cope with life. It's her understanding of God. It's her understanding of the ways of God. It's her understanding of herself. It's her understanding of herself and relative to God that enables her to lift up this song of praise. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Here she is, and she's taking all that she has been taught in her childhood years, all that she's been taught, and she's filtrating it through her heart and her mind. And this truth concerning God is now enabling her to deal with this dramatic and drastic situation in her life, not in a way that leads to her to be broken and disheartened, but leads to her to be joyful and rejoicing. And that is the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is knowing God, and in knowing God, being able to then live our lives in the world that we are in, with all its difficulties, and yet return praise and glory to God. That's the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is not always about feeling good. The Christian, that's where much of worship today in the church has gone wrong. Much of worship in the church today is geared towards making people feel good, feel better about themselves. And that's why they want this fix. I feel good. It makes me feel good. Well, the reality is that feeling good doesn't carry weight, because there are circumstances in our lives where feeling good will not see us through. That's why God has given us His Word. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why we've read in 1 Peter in the Mets, is to do with the renewal of our minds and the living of holy lives. That's the challenge. And you see, the joy that many people are looking for in their Christian life out of feeling good, that joy comes from knowing God. This young woman says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In many ways, her world was falling apart. It could have been falling apart. And yet, because of her knowledge of God and God's ways, it leads her to delight in God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can grow in our knowledge of God? Isn't it a wonderful thing through our reading of God's Word and our study of God's Word that God speaks to us concerning who He is? And that our confidence can rest on Him. Our trust can rest in the strength of His arm. We can delight in all that He gives to us. Whether through the good or through the bad, we can rest in Him. Surely it's our knowledge of the reality of heaven that awaits us that enables us to keep going at all. Surely it's the joy, the expectation of that reality that keeps us delighting in Him. A simple girl, ordinary in many ways, and yet does she not teach every one of us this important, important lesson? Know God, trust Him, rejoice in Him, and He will be our source of blessing. Amen.